Thank you, Brother James, and thank you to Union Church for the invitation to be with you again this evening. I was glad to see a few of you here recently at Providence Church, and it was a blessing to see those who were able to see there. Appreciate Brother Travis, the prayer that you just offered, and many may not know Brother Travis years ago was my pastor, baptized me, and is very dear to my heart, and I very much appreciate his gift and his kindness that he and his family have shown me faithfully through the years. It is a privilege to speak to you tonight, and I hope the thoughts that we would bring forth would be beneficial to those who are assembled here tonight. But above that, my greatest desire, I trust, is that what would be said would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that that's always our main focus, because truly, if he's magnified, his people who are looking to him as we ought to will be encouraged and strengthened. We can never lift him up enough, and in so doing, I believe we ourselves will be likewise lifted up. I'd like to turn your attention this evening to Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, Isaiah chapter 62. I want to read just a couple verses and then come down into a later part of the chapter, but Isaiah begins in the first verse by saying, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be called a term forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." When reading prophetic statements in the Old Testament in particular, I think it is important to try to learn what is the immediate prophecy, and then also see if there's application that can be made to perhaps a later time. Maybe it could be in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this case, I believe also applies to the New Testament church here in our time. But here is Isaiah's writing. The children of Israel had forsaken the Lord. Earlier in his writings, he spoke how this city, in particular Jerusalem, had become a harlot. However, he said, "Thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." You'll find five different times in the book of Isaiah that Isaiah lets them know that they shall be called a particular thing. Here they are given a name in verse 4, even though they had been termed forsaken and desolate. He says, "You should be called Hephzibah," which means my delight is in her. She is delightful. And then also the name Beulah, which means my spouse, or she is married. Obviously, a great contrast from the name that she was first termed, to be called forsaken and to be called desolate. But she had earned that name, forsaken and desolate, the nation of Israel, because of her continual rebelling against the Lord and her continual disobedience. And as we know, as you read the Old Testament over and over again, this nation never seemed to learn the lesson, just like you and I oftentimes don't get the lesson down and have to be taught it all over again. Paul would tell the church at Corinth that as he rehearsed a lot of the history of the children of Israel, these things were written for an example to us, that the things they lusted after in their unbelief, that hopefully we would learn from them so that we wouldn't follow in the same path. Later, as Isaiah tells them, their name should be called Hephzibah, again, meaning she's my delight, and Beulah, my spouse. He comes down to verse 10 and says, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed of the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. The Lord will bless us for the remainder of the time this evening. I'd like to look at those last two verses where he lets us know that the daughter of Zion was to be spoken to, the children of God, that their salvation was coming. Now, as he goes on, it's clear that the salvation was coming in the form of a person, not just us receiving salvation, but that God would be sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, "Behold, thy salvation cometh." Behold, his, the one who would bring salvation, is his reward is with him, and his work is before him. Obviously, I trust everyone here on this Zoom meeting tonight recognizes that the work that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to do was not thought up last minute. It was nothing that was concocted or schemed or proposed or purposed in the mind of God, even after the fall of man. This wasn't something that after Genesis chapter 3, God had to basically say, oops, we've got to come up with a plan wherein we can recover the situation. God created us knowing that we would fall, and in spite of that, made man anyway. But thankfully, also in knowing that you and I would be plunged in sin, made provision in the everlasting covenant that we would be recovered by the grace of God and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came into this world. So, as he came as salvation, he came having salvation, according to Zechariah, when he says he cometh. Having salvation, he didn't have to become a savior. The Bible says he was born a savior. He already had that title because he already was that for us. Now, there's clearly the truth that there was the work of salvation and redemption that must occur at Calvary's cross. But as far as God was concerned, who can declare the end from the beginning and from ancient time to things that are not yet done, he could see it as already complete. Like as we read in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul could say, not only have we been predestinated, not only have we been called, justified, but he already sees us as glorified. He can see the end picture already in view that you and I trust, are all in great anticipation waiting for that moment when we can see it in its full reality. Then he comes on and says in verse 12, they shall call them the holy people. That reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 2, where you and I are called a royal priesthood. We're called a peculiar people. We're to be a separate people. We're to be a distinct people, not in the sense that we feel ourselves above anyone else in this world, but that the hope that we have is greater than any other hope that men could have, but also that our lifestyle and how we conduct ourselves, hopefully, marks us out as a royal people, a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a people that God has drawn to himself. It goes on to say, not only are we the holy people, but we are the redeemed of the Lord. I love to read that expression, the redeemed of the Lord. That word redeemed is in the past tense. This is something that we can take assurance in that there's certainty about. This isn't a redeemable people. This isn't a people that hopefully will be redeemed at some point, but Isaiah is already describing even before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably about 800 years prior to his coming. That we're already called the redeemed people. We are his elect. We are his chosen. We have been redeemed by his mighty and gracious hand. And then he goes on to say, thou shalt be called, capital S, sought out, a city not forsaken. I also very much appreciate that phrase and find some great comfort and solace in the phrase being sought out. As I consider about being sought out, I think about how you and I were sought out from the ruins of the fall of Adam, how we were sought out from among the men and the generation of this world, how you and I were sought out from the dust of the earth and from a very miserable condition. It reminds me much of the language that Moses used in Deuteronomy chapter 32 when he describes Jacob, and he's really speaking Jacob as the inheritance of God. In fact, he said the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And then he goes on to describe how it is that God found. Now, when it says that he found him, that doesn't mean that he was lost to God. And when he seeks us out, it's not because he's got to find our geographical location. That's not at all what's being described. When he says that he found Jacob in a waste, in a desert land, in a waste high and wilderness, that's just where he was when God came to him. God didn't have to go out on a journey. God didn't have to search him out. He knew exactly where he was. But when he came to him, this is his circumstances. He says he was in a desert land, in a waste town, a wilderness, but God led him about, instructed him, and kept him as the apple of his eye. And here in this verse, back in Psalm 60, excuse me, Isaiah 62, verse 12, he says, "Here you are, and I are a people that are to be called, sought out." Again, God sought us out from the fallen race. In the doctrine of election, we know that God made particular choice of a particular people that the Lord Jesus Christ would die for. We find that in John 17, as the Lord Jesus Christ prays his high priestly prayer, he tells, or it's described in verse 2, as thou hast given, Christ being to the Father, as thou hast given him, Christ, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There are some in this world that believe that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is efficient for all the elect, meaning it is effective to save the elect, but it's also sufficient for the non-elect if they would just have saving faith and believe. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ died for a particular people and that people only. And the Lord describes that here in John 17. Now, I have no doubt that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was effective enough that it could have an effective power to have redeemed every one of the race of Adam if that's what God had determined to do before the foundation of the world. It's just certainly not what God determined to do. Before this world began, God made choice. And in that choice, you and I, we were sought out. God selected, God chose, and thank God for that. And when I come across folks that deny the doctrine of election, I grow perplexed. I don't understand how anybody could object to the idea that God would make choice of his people. Everyone that I've ever encountered were godly people, people that love the Lord, people that I have no doubt I'll see in glory. And the idea to know that God took care of that for me, that God chose me, to know how undone I am, to know how wicked I am, and how sinful I am, and how there's nothing about myself that I could ever do any works to the satisfaction of a holy God. And know that thank God he chose me in spite of that, loved me in spite of that. When I was unlovable, he loved me, gave himself for me, and now has placed within me the great hope and the great anticipation of being him with him in heaven, whether at my death or at the second coming. But again, the Lord prays there. He says, "As you have given me power over all flesh." So that indicates to me that the Lord Jesus Christ was not limited in his ability, but he'll go on to say, "But I'm limited in my authority." He says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So Jesus declares in that prayer, "I have all power." It was not a question of ability. So when we get to heaven and not all the human race is there, it's not the lack of ability of God. It was not in the purpose of God that all the human race be there in glory. But I guarantee you this, that everyone that God purposed, everyone that God has sought out when he elected his people, every single one of them will be there without the loss of one. And that is something that ought to cause every child of God, whether they understand the doctrines of grace or not, to rejoice, to know that God is the one who sought us out. This verse tells us that we were sought out, not that we seek out. Now, Bible does tell us there's some seeking that we are to do. There's some asking that we're to do. There's some knocking that we're to do. There's some activity that once we're born of the Spirit of God as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ that we should be doing. But this verse does not describe that in the least. This verse tells us that we were in a situation being forsaken and we were desolate. And had not God in that state still looked upon us in a gracious way, in a merciful way, and said, "Instead, your name is going to be called Hephzibah," meaning lovely, and Beulah, married or my spouse, and she's my delight. If God had not determined that, you and I would still find ourselves in that forsaken and desolate situation and no hope whatsoever in this world. But thankfully, the God of glory, the one who made heaven and earth, the one that made the angelic hosts, the one that made those seraphim that are there in the throne room of God, as Isaiah described, that fly across the face of God crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The one who made the earth and the sea, The skies, the stars, the sun, the moons, all the glorious things and the majesty that he's made has also, for whatever reason, loved us, even though we never did deserve the least bit of his love. And then he has sought us out. It reminds me of the story that the Lord Jesus told in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, as he described about one lost sheep. And a true shepherd is not going to be satisfied unless every single one that he is in charge of is safely in the fold. As we read there in Luke chapter 15, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, showing a type of himself when there was one of his that's wavered, what's he do? He seeks them out. He is able to find them, to rescue them, and to bring them back safely. Now, that's not to say that every child of God that lives an ungodly life and every child of God that walks away from the service of God will be brought back into the fold as in an outward way, externally here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That just doesn't happen. That's not been my experience anyway. I've seen individuals that walked away from the faith that I've never seen come back, and then they pass away. But I do know this, the Lord as a faithful shepherd, the Lord as the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the great shepherd. He will seek out his lost sheep and make sure they're provided for no matter the circumstances of their life. So here again, he says they should be called, or they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. It's good to know, as Paul would say to the Hebrew brethren in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, let your life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. And then he'll tell us why. Now, there's nothing wrong when you need a new vehicle, going out and buying a new vehicle. There's nothing wrong when it's time for a new suit of clothes, going and buying a new suit of. Paul wasn't saying that we should never go out and make a purchase. That's not at all what Paul's declaring. But I shouldn't go out and buy a new vehicle or something just because I see my neighbor down the road has improved their lot in life and went out and bought one themselves. But Paul does say, he says that you and I were to have a lifestyle, conversation that's without covetousness, being content with such things as we have. He says, for the Lord hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If that does not bring contentment to the heart of the child of God, to know that we're a city not forsaken, to know that we are sought out, that God has sought us out, brought us into a gracious state, and for those of us here, brought us into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, showed us the gospel of the Son of God, the gospel of our salvation. We certainly have so much to be thankful for, so much that ought to make us content, and the knowledge that He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. That ought to help us to live a content life, to know that here we are, a sought out people, sought out not by the enemies of this world, not even sought out by those who might do us well, but the King of Glory has sought us out, found us, brought us in, and now has promised us that we will never be a forsaken city, a forsaken people, will never be desolate again because we stand in the grace and the mercy of God. And that is sufficient to be thankful for all the days of our life and all the days of eternity. I thank you for your good attention tonight, and may the Lord richly bless.